SIM began as a place that, as an organization, as a ministry, a group of people who were passionate about experiencing and then living out the gospel and bringing the gospel in communities where Christ is least known. When you do that, when you actually live out the gospel and bring the gospel in word and places, something happens, and that is churches grow up.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Hello, you're listening to Speaking of Going. My name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you live in this lovely country. Formerly reluctant to do cross-cultural work, now not so reluctant, living life on the edge, and I got my good friend Randy here.
Yeah, and you can call me Randy, or you can call me Randall, depending on whether you live in the Northern Hemisphere or the Southern Hemisphere. I used to be an atheist, but by the grace of God, I'm now the leader of a little band of brothers and sisters doing cross-cultural work that we call SIM USA.
Very cool.
So, it's been a couple weeks since you left for vacation.
Mm-hmm.
What was your what was some of your major activities during this vacation?
Yep. So, I went on vacation without our kids, by the way.
How many days were you away from your children?
Well, it was like, I think a total of six or so, maybe seven. I think about six or seven
consecutive days with just Ashley.
Just Ashley and a couple of friends.
Yeah. Has that ever happened before?
I think we decided that that had not happened since we had children. So that was 7 years ago. Yeah. So it's been 7 years. We've had like a couple of day getaway, I think before, but probably just one other instance.
You think it'll be another 7 years?
No. No, we won't do that every 7 years. We'll try to do that more often.
So you have a sense that there was value.
Oh yeah, crazy value, life changing. It was awesome. Mm-hmm. We went to Zion National Park. It was great. We hiked some trails.
Does Ashley like physical exercise, like hiking normally?
Well, we didn't know that she did actually before. I mean, she's always loved nature and stuff. But we walked away from the trip saying, "Wow, now we really have something in common that we really like together." And I think she had always just assumed that, you know, backpacking, you know, no bathroom, sitting out in a tent, waiting on animals to come get you was not her thing. But this was a really strenuous hiking, but really a lot of beauty, cool things to see. She loved it.
So on the next trip, it's going to be you, me, Robin, and Ashley scuba diving.
Yeah, we'll go. We'll do it.
There we
go.
For
sure.
So from your amazing hikes, is there one particular image that sticks out in your mind or shows up in your dreams?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's this one point that we got to. It was on Angel's Landing. You guys can look it up. Actually, don't look it up if you're afraid of heights. But I had looked it all up and saw people with GoPros, and it just scared the mess out of me. But there's this one point that we had got to three quarters of the way through it, and it's hiking, where the path gets like crazy narrow. It felt like 3 feet. I'm sure others have actually measured it. I'm sure it's a little more than 3 feet, but to me, it was one of those measurements that if I was in the center, I could fall either way, and there's just no chance I'm going to live. There's no chance. It's just sheer cliff on either side. There's not enough space for me to fall. That's what I was really concerned with, but that was the most, it's just burned in my memory, just this narrow trail and a ton of people going up it and having to hold on to like a little chain. And, on the left is a ledge, and on the right is a, you know, a chain.
Just so if you fell from there, you wouldn't even have to worry about medical care.
No, you'd be. That's right. I was thinking the whole time, what happens if I hurt myself? First of all, you wouldn't. You'd be at the bottom. You wouldn't. How do you get medical care up here? That's not really a concern. I was like, do they get a helicopter? What if they bring a helicopter up and it blows all the people on this ledge off? Like all that wind is. It's crazy. So it's like, Not necessary.
I was really trying to come up with a clever way to make a natural transition from your vacation to medical care, but
as we always do.
Yes, that's right. This one, it feels really natural, actually.
Yeah, it does. Yeah, this.
So after we talked with Heather a while back, remember Heather was the nurse, and she was serving in a hospital where the Christian population is less than 0.1%, and she's serving those that live and die without ever hearing about Jesus, with medical care in the name of Jesus, in hopes that somehow she can care for them while they're still here for their physical need, and by God's grace, maybe they will also see that her care comes from a love of Jesus Christ. And she shared with us a few stories of how he's fulfilling just that thing. And while you're on vacation, as I pondered it, what I realized is SIM USA, about one-third of our overall workers are directly involved with providing medical care for people who get less health care coverage than the average American house pet.
Yeah.
So
it's crazy.
There's this real need for medical care. And that care usually happens in one of two ways. It's usually happening either in a place like the one Heather told us about, or it's happening in another place where 30, 40 years ago, somebody went and provided medical care in the name of Jesus, and the community has now responded. And there's a substantial Christian population in these locations. Mm-hmm. And then our SIM USA medical care professionals are going to care for these folks in the name of Jesus in a place that already has a substantial church. And so they're providing care for both Christians and non-Christians in a context where there is a church present. And they're also generally, from the day they get there, trying to train the local population to also take care of their own medical needs and to extend taking care of the next place. So just as I thought about the picture we presented of SIM medical care, mm-hmm. I thought it's really not quite complete unless I invite somebody on to talk with us a little bit
yep.
about what it looks like to go and serve the Lord through medicine in a place where there is a church existing. Mm. So I went through my mental Rolodex of heroes, and I came up with Peter.
Oh, now,
Pete is an SIM USA missionary who loves Jesus, and for 22 years, he's been serving in medicine in one of these types of places. So,
yeah.
With that, I'm going to invite Peter into this conversation so that he can tell his own story. All right. Well, welcome, Peter. It's great to see your shining face here on Zoom over the miles. Can you just give us a little bit of background about your personal history, how you got to Africa to do medical work, how that calling came about, and a little bit of your history up to this time.
Sure, Randy and Ben, thanks. It's great to be with you guys. Yeah, my wife and I and our family, we have worked in Africa in medicine, both in the medical sphere for the last 22, 23 years now. And my story is, as I was a kid growing up with no doctors in our family, my dad had some friends who had worked in very remote parts of Africa. And they did different things. The guys who were the doctors told the best stories. And as a 7-year-old kid, I got really fascinated with it. I hate to say it, but as I got older, I was okay at science and math. And so I thought, during college, I thought I should go see what being a doctor is like and what it's like overseas somewhere. So, I did that. And as soon as I saw medicine for the first time, I thought, no, that's what I want to do. So I figured out how to go to medical school and So I pretty much knew from early on, even as my own spiritual journey was very much in formation as a kid than as a young adult, that no, I was going to go overseas somewhere. I was sort of, kids today would say, that's what you were made to do. It's like, yeah, that's what I was made to do. My wife, however, grew up as a suburban girl. She hated snakes. She hated spiders. And she had no exposure to this. Unfortunately, we started dating when we were both in our medical training, unfortunately for her. And so she had some serious conversations with God about whether, if I was going somewhere and we got married, whether he was going to make her go along. And so she said yes to going because she'd had those conversations with God that if we were together, that she would go wherever it was he sent us. And he sent us to now two places in Africa. And when we got to Africa the first time, we'd both been in practice for some years by that point and doing well. But we knew this is where God had us, and our baby was two. And at that point, and the oldest was nine, and kids are all grown. Now there's grandchildren. So that's our journey. And we've been involved in, obviously, in medicine and leadership development, and discipling and mentoring in these settings, even as we work with patients, many of whom aren't exposed to the gospel. So,
as a doctor, what was one of the biggest things you saw, maybe when you first arrived, that kind of captured your heart and said, these people desperately need this kind of need met, like this type of compassion?
Yeah, Ben, that's a great question. It's the same thing that gets me 22 years on. One was a reality, which I, when we got to our first place, it was the height of the AIDS epidemic. We were in a place, literally families were surviving on a dollar a day in mud huts. And when I had no idea what that level of poverty was like and what the implications were. And the implications, if you're in healthcare, is you come too late and your kid dies. And on a weekend, in a 30 bed ward, we have 7 or 8 kids die. It was relentless. And honestly, one of my early impressions was, oh, people must just get used to it, until I would go with them as they went. And the depth of emotion, they feel emotion, you don't get used to it, right? And so the level of pain working your opportunity in life is one with very little financial resources, that obviously began to grab our hearts early, even as we began to wrestle with it, because it was difficult coming from a place where we were not well to do, but we were two professionals making okay money. The other thing is just how incredibly tough the people were out there. My favorite story was these two girls that came and went down to the river not too far from our hospital to get water. One girl got grabbed by a croc. She was 8. And so the croc dragged her in to take her away and drown her and then eat her. But no, her 12-year-old friend got in with a stick and started beating the croc till the croc let go. The croc turned around, grabbed the 12-year-old and started taking her down. And then the 8-year-old with her beat up leg, somehow managed to grab the stick out of the water and beat the croc. The croc let both of them go. The screaming brought the village of people. Those two became my heroes, but they were on women's ward for months getting their wounds healed. They were the heroes of all the women in there. So very resilient, amazing people. It is a picture, honestly, of the resilience that people have, because their experience of the gospel, when they don't come from a land of a world of plenty, is very deeply personal with the cross. And that gives them a resilience in the face of pain that is it's incredible. And it gives many a deep sense of resilience, but also thankfulness. They are then just are deeply thankful for things. So have we, in whatever small way we have helped people understand the gospel, their experience of the gospel as they did understand it was so fundamentally complementary to mine that they helped me to understand the gospel in a whole new way. That this almighty being coming into our suffering, even as he gave his life to give us hope.
What a gift back to you. That's cool.
Yeah.
as you selected where you were going to go to see the medical work in Africa and where you were going to go to serve in Africa, what kind of factors went into your decision making on that?
I had a growing understanding of the gospel myself that was, giving me a compassion that wasn't natural in me for people in need, rather than just going and doing a good thing, you know, a socially good thing that was admirable or altruistic or whatever. But really, the question then of where at that point, honestly, was the people that God put around us. And so we looked at, we were exposed to SIM through the past, and it was some of the places where they were currently working. There was an opportunity, a need in one of the ministries that was ongoing that we had the skills and the professional skills to fit. And so we said, okay, we will go and join that team, not knowing what God particularly would do with us or how he would use that.
So it comes down to some combination of willingness and relationships and God's leadership.
Yep, and willingness, and being okay with the fact that you will realize later why he took you through some of those places.
As an organization, SIM has come to sort of refocus on least reached places, places where Christ is least known over this last decade or so. There's been sort of a refocusing. Is there any way that you have felt sort of like on the outside, because the area where you serve has a significant Christian population, is it hard for you to see the connection between what you do and SIM's global purpose?
For me, it's been very intuitive. The SIM began as an organization, as a ministry, a group of people who were passionate about experiencing and then living out the gospel and bringing the gospel in communities where Christ is least known. When you do that, when you actually live out the gospel and bring the gospel in word and places, something happens, and that is churches grow up. The people that we are now friends with, that we are a part of, are still busy with the work of training their people, and many of these came from or in locations where opportunities for education, for healthcare, for economics, were just all the less. So they are still battling away. But the other thing is, they have experienced the gospel in the same way that we were blessed to have experienced the gospel. And they are now looking also into other communities where Christ is least known.
Hmm. Yeah. I'm thankful to be a part of a mission that doesn't see those that we're reaching as a project to be fixed, but instead relationships of love that are expressions of the gospel. And I see that in what you're doing. How can we pray for you?
Two quick things would be pray as we, in the last 5 or 10 years of our career, that God will keep very clearly before us what our part is in the mission that he has given to SIM of reaching into communities where Christ is least known and helping them to understand the gospel. Mm-hmm. So praying for that. And then pray also just that our own experience of the gospel will become deeper and not commonplace at this point in our career, so that our walk with Jesus will be equally rich, because that's the main gift that we bring to the people that are around us.
Mm-hmm. Cool.
All right. Well, Lord God, I do pray for this next 5 or 25 years, whatever it is you have for my friends, that you would give them the ability to finish well, to press on to the goal that you've laid before them, whether you come back this afternoon or whether you continue to give them opportunity. And I do pray that, as we've discussed, that you'd give Peter and his wife this strong sense of clarity that their walk with you is the thing that they offer, and that everything else is a bonus. Help them to know how to keep that fresh and make that exciting and attractive to others. And I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Wow, Ben, that Peter's something else.
Yeah, that was incredible.
What are sort of two big takeaways you get out of the stuff that he shared? What sticks in your mind?
I would say the first thing is kind of from his perspective, more of what he was describing, but I guess his encounter with just absolute human need, like at proportions and a scale that we've, at least here in America, I've never seen.
Yeah, I mean,
to me, his impression of it is, I mean, he's been there 22 years because of it.
Well, and that's the thing. When he says, the same thing kills me 22 years later that it did the day I got there. Somehow I thought it'd get easier.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah, it was incredibly impactful to hear of his encounter, his first encounter for sure, especially when he said he arrived there after the, I guess during the height of the AIDS epidemic and the stuff he saw and how that changed his heart. I mean, you can tell he's all in giving his life to this and serving. The other one was the crocodile story. Holy cow. I mean, I have a 7-year-old kid, right? He's the oldest. And, you know, he's talking about just young girls and just some crazy fight. I mean, I can't imagine my kid encountering something like that. And if he did, I certainly can't imagine him having the, you know, the guts to, I mean, maybe he could. I don't want to put it past him, but that's a really heavy thing for a kid to have to do, is to, you know, save your sibling from something like that. Just really intense, you know? This is not what's the thing?
National Geographic.
Oh, Geographic. That's it. I mean, it's not National Geographic. I mean, we're talking about real people in a really hard place.
Life circumstances change people, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Just as a quick side note, I remember one time in the countryside driving my little car, and I pulled over to pick up a dude that looked about 16. Mm-hmm. And turns out he was 16. And he was on the way to the bazaar. He was a hitchhiker. I was taking him into the bazaar. He was on the way to the bazaar to buy a sheep to bring home to celebrate his second anniversary. And he had two children. And wow. He was 16.
16.
And I'm just thinking, that's different reality. Anyway.
Yeah, so
our conception... Mm-hmm. Our conception of what a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old or a 12-year-old or a 16-year-old can or can't do, I guess, is heavily informed by our cultural experience.
Yeah. And he really had a great, I would say, description of how God has used that in the broader Christian culture there. But I would guess in their lives as well, because he watched them in the hospital. But to me, that was a really cool thing to hear, that the hard things, like really difficult things that change people, that, you know, the stuff they go through, God has a really great purpose to build resilience in them. So it's not the end of the story for sure.
Yeah. I mean,
so it was cool for him to say.
He also, I mean, his comment on that resilience thing and that suffering thing, he was saying that these people understand physical suffering in a way that he himself and the other American friends he have just can't relate to.
That's true.
And they're, it's almost like he feels like they are more able to appreciate Jesus's physical suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And they can give a higher level of gratitude than he can because of their experience and what they've gone through.
Yeah, it would make sense. So yeah, as you think of this, what he said and the things he talked about, the human need, the survival, the resilience, what, especially the medical work that he does, what passage or scripture comes to your mind?
I think that somehow or another, the picture I have in my mind is that he would have ascending church. The way SIM works is that every worker like Peter is sent out by a church. That's the way we roll. And then there's friends and family that contribute to his work. And as I've gone through missions committees and others in America, there can mm-hmm. be a question like, how does this contribute to the gospel going to the end of the world? Like, mm-hmm. how does this contribute? And I think that's a good question.
Yeah.
And I think he answered a lot of that.
Oh, yeah.
But one of the thoughts that I had as he was speaking was just thinking about at the end of time, there's going to come this situation where Jesus, the Son of Man, is going to come in his glory. And he's going to say, when I was sick, you healed my wounds. When I was injured, you cared for me. And then Peter has these people in his church that pray for him and send him. Mm. And these financial supporters that are helping him to stay there. Each one of them is sacrificing something so that Peter can be there and care for these people. And at the end of time, when they face Jesus, they're going to say, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or when did we see you naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And then I think Jesus is going to say to them, truly I say to you, when you sacrificed time to pray for Peter and the people that worked for him, and when you sacrificed part of your life savings to make it possible for Peter to go, mm-hmm. that is when you did that for me. Mm. Welcome to my eternal kingdom. For me, that's just, it feels really special to me to be in my position offering those people that opportunity to minister to Jesus. Hmm.
Yeah, so I can see how this applies to Peter and all of his supporters in his church, people that are giving and sacrificing. Is this some historical thing that's just gone and passed? There's no more need for people like this anymore? Or is there really still a need to send people like Peter, people in the medical world who want to go and serve Jesus in this way, to find the stranger, to find the naked, to clothe, to heal? What do you think?
Yeah, the ministry opportunities for the type of work that Heather did, we highlighted those back in that podcast.
Yeah.
The ministry opportunities for the kind of weird work that Peter is doing is likewise vast. There's probably for specifically medical work in the name of Jesus, we probably have around 500 opportunities around the globe. Hmm. And these opportunities, they would be for people that are doctors, physicians' mm-hmm. assistants, and nurses. Somehow those seem obvious. But actually, I can tell you one right now. We need somebody to take the leadership, the CEO role at a SIM-related hospital that's serving those kinds of people that are suffering.
Wow.
And so we need leaders with business experience. We need maintenance-type people. Frankly, it would be hard for you to come up with a skill set that cannot be used in this type of work because it's a team-oriented environment. It's an international team. It's a multi-skilled team. So if somebody says, I perceive that my church and my friends need an opportunity to show that they care about Jesus, and I need an opportunity to go, what they should do is they should go to simusa.org/connect-with-us. There will be a link in the podcast description.
Yeah, we'll leave it there for you.
And they should just click on that and fill it out. And if you fill that thing out, it'll take you about 5 minutes to fill it out. You can have a conversation with one of our missions coaches. Mm-hmm. And it'll just help you to get your mind around what might it look like to go and get involved in this kind of work.
Very cool. All right. That's awesome, Randy. And now that is the completion of our first once a month podcast that was totally high impact and rushed with adrenaline, things like that. What do we got next? What do you got for us?
We are amazing. So in our next podcast, I'm thinking a lot of people have the question, what does it mean when we say language learning is ministry? It's kind of a buzzword that some people use in the mission world. Mm-hmm. But the reality that I've found is if somebody goes and serves for 3 years learning language and culture in the name of Jesus, I think there's a very meaningful spiritual impact to that activity.
Oh, yeah.
So
totally.
Next month,
this will be a good one.
We're just going to focus on that idea.
Yep. I'm excited about that. Okay. See you guys next month.
All right. Bye.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that He has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where He is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.